Could you put your hand on your heart, if you would, please? Father, this morning, I ask you to grant me the ability to speak to our minds, but connect to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would change hearts this morning, in Jesus' precious name. I ask this morning, God, that you would touch my heart as well. Lord, I want to be changed this morning. I don't want to be challenged. I want to be changed. I ask, Father, that you would speak to me, that you would use me in the lives of my brothers and sisters to bring about change. I thank you for the opportunities that we have. The place we are in the timeline of life and the plans and purposes that you have for this generation, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch hearts this morning and open our minds and open our hearts to what you have for us in Jesus' precious name. Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of things I'd love to share with you this morning. I want to connect with you on vision and values. And if you're looking for a title, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Who are you? Because what I find is that when you realize who you are, you know how to be. And if you don't know who you are, you don't know how to be. And what I find is many Christians have this inability to understand or to grasp who they really are, or they forget who they really are. Your visions and values will determine your actions. If you don't like your actions, it goes back to your values. And your visions and values come from what you truly believe, which is why you need to be spending time in the Word to find out what God is saying about you so that you can adjust your belief structure to what He is saying and not what you're experiencing. So what I find is many people base their belief structure on what they're experiencing instead of what God's Word says. So we're in small group. This is another time. And we're reading the Word. I don't remember the passage or anything, but as we're reading, we're going around the room and different people are reading. And the one guy just speaks up and said, well, we know that's not true. And it was like, awkward. What do we do now? And it's usually those times. Sometimes I talk too much in small group. Can I get an amen from the front row? So I kind of like, you know, try and throttle that back until times like this. Then all eyes go to me and are like, okay, go ahead, Ron. But the point is this, is his experience was not lining up with the Word of God. Therefore, he questioned the Word of God instead of questioning his experience and say, Father, if this is what your Word says, then Father, let my experience line up with your Word instead of questioning your Word. So your vision and value comes from your Word, from your belief structure. Your belief structure comes from what you believe and what you understand. If you don't like the way you're acting, it goes back to what you're really believing. Believing right leads to right actions. Let me say that again. Believing right leads to right actions. I want to thank you this morning that you come here every Sunday morning to be taught and trained so that you can live outside these four walls. This is a greenhouse. This is training. This is equipping so that you can take that which is taught to you, that which you experience here, and take it out there and share with those who have not or do not experience it as we are experiencing it here. Now, let me, for a minute here, get my tablet set up so it doesn't shut off after 1 minute. There we go. Apologize. Some of you were a part of this with me, and I was teaching at our East Coast Leaders Gathering and hit a button here. I didn't realize it was here, and all of a sudden it started reading my notes into my microphone, which is quite interesting as well. Where was I? Your values determine what you believe. See, if you believe that God is the author of life and every life is precious in His sight, it changes your values and your actions. So, if I believe that every life is a gift from God and He's the originator of life, then every life, whether planned or unplanned, whether convenient or inconvenient, is precious in his sight. And my actions are based upon that. When I believe that every soul will spend eternity somewhere, every person will spend eternity somewhere, then when I'm standing beside the 95-year-old man as he's laying in his bed and the Holy Spirit touches my heart and says, I want you to share with him my belief structure, realizing that this man is going to spend eternity somewhere, compels me to respond to the Holy Spirit and say, Tony, do you know what would happen to you if you were to die? Because of that belief structure, knowing that every person has to be born again, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Friday, as I'm sitting beside a businessman, and he's explaining to me his walk with Christ, and I press in a little bit more, and he's reading Jesus Calling, and he's praying, and I press in a little bit harder. I said, was there ever a time where you asked Jesus into your heart? And he said, no, I never did that. I said, would you like to do that? He said, why does that scare me? And we walk through that a little bit more. My belief structure, knowing that you must, Romans 10:9, unless I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that is the two key ingredients to salvation. So I could share that with him. Why? Because that's what I believe. Because that's what the Word of God says. So I can stand on that and I can encourage him in that and get him to the place where he says, you know what? I want to do that. Even though it was scary for him. Your actions are determined by your belief structure. If you don't like your actions, you have to go back to what you really believe. If you want to change your actions, you have to change what you really believe, because at the point of pressure, you will always go back to what you really believe. So when Bonnie and I got married 41 years ago, our belief was that this was forever. That belief structure, that value, caused us to go through anything that happened in our lives. We didn't look for a way out, we looked for a way through. I gave her, when we got married, I gave her a ring symbolizing that my love for her is pure and for her only. She's the only one that wears my ring. I only have one ring to give. She's the only one that wears my ring. Your values, your belief structure. And I'm not, for those of you that are going through the pain of divorce, please understand God's a reconciling God, and he heals and he takes you past that. But the relationship you're in right now, God wants you to see how you can get through that instead of be released from that. Goes back to your belief structure. What do you really believe? As I said, the test of any relationship is not when things are going well. The test with Bonnie and I is not when we're really hitting on all eight cylinders. The challenge comes when I'm a jerk. You laughed entirely too easily at that. No, seriously, not all my problems. I do teaching at our school on deliverance and that kind of thing. I say, you know, not all your problems are demonic. Sometimes you're just a jerk. Seriously, sometimes we have too much caffeine. Sometimes the best thing we can do is go to bed. Sometimes we just need to get over it. Sometimes we got attitudes. Am I the only one that deals with natural stuff here? All right. Believing right leads to right actions. See, as a child, how can you know how to be? Or as a child of God, rather, how can you know how to be unless you know who you are? I've been living in the power of the kingdom for 30 plus years. How can you know that there's power in the kingdom unless you know what power is available to you? How can you be aware that God's spiritual gifts are available to you unless you know what spiritual gifts they are? How can you flow in those gifts unless you have an understanding and belief structure that God has anointed you and given you those gifts to function in? How can you exercise a gift if you don't know the gift that you have? How can you be ready for game day if you're not prepared? How can you fight the enemy if you don't know the authority that you have? I hear some people say, as the example I gave where the young man was reading, middle-aged man was reading, and he said, well, we know that's not true. I've had people say, well, the power of the kingdom doesn't work. No, the power of the kingdom works. If anything doesn't work, it's me that doesn't work. One time in a very heavy, intense situation, I won't go into it, but a heavy, intense situation, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was sitting on a chair in a hospital, and the situation wasn't turning out the way I had planned, hoped, prayed, or believed. Or in what I felt God told me. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I sat there and I said, Lord, you failed me. And very quickly, I felt the Spirit of the Lord say, no, I didn't, Ron, you failed me. See, what happened, he had given me some specific instructions, but because of fear of man and because of my own insecurities, I didn't carry those instructions out. He didn't fail me, I failed him. Now, there's no condemnation, there was no guilt in that. There was just the clarity of saying, Ron, I ask you to do something, you respond, I'll do. See, yeah, we'll get into that maybe a little bit later on. Many times I'm convinced, men, see, how do you know how you can be unless you know who you are? Men, I'm convinced many times we set the bar too low. I'm just convinced. How many of you have ever time, I thought of this morning as I was preparing here. How many have ever said this, you've said this phrase, well, that's just the way I am. Anyone ever say that? That's just the way I am, all right? I do a Monday morning word that I force feed my senior leaders, all the leaders within the USA. I force feed it to them. Anyone else can sign up for it. But this is what I wrote on September 28th. I thought of it this morning. I went back. Listen to this. I'm going to read it to you. It's only two paragraphs. Just listen. It centers around that thought, just the way I am. That's just the way I am. How often have we heard this statement or even used it ourselves when we exercise a bad attitude, a mistake, a way of doing something that isn't appreciated by others? Honey, that's just the way I am. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. That's just the way I am. We make a statement justifying our actions when in reality we're stating, what we're really stating is, I'm just too lazy to change. That's just the way I am. I'm sorry, I lost my page. I would put my glasses on. Probably would help. When really what we're stating is, I'm just too lazy to change and you just have to put up with it. In reality, we're saying that I'm more important than you are and my actions are justified because after all, it's just the way I am. Just the way I am is saying I do not have the power, ability, or desire to change, so get over it and accept me for just the way I am. But we can change. You can change almost anything about yourself. If you give yourself to it, it may take time, will certainly take energy, focus, willpower, discipline, and the grace of God, and sometimes even accountability, but you can change if you really want to, and therein lies a secret to change, your desire to do so, the ability to change. It's not based upon IQ, resources, or environment. It's based upon two attributes, desire and discipline. When you have the desire and discipline, the roadmap to change will begin to unfold before you, just the way I am. Does not have to define the way that you can be. The first step in becoming somebody different tomorrow is to stop making an excuse to stay the same today. Just the way you are does not have to define the person that you can be. How you believe. See, if I believe that I'm constrained, if I believe that this is my lot, if I believe that this is all I can believe for, that will keep me there. But when I believe that God has so much more for me. See, I'm never content in my relationship where Bonnie and I are in our relationship because I believe there's more that we can experience. I'm never content in my relationship with Jesus because I know that there's more. I know there's more because I read there's more. I know there's more because my belief structure is based upon God's word. And as I spend time in God's word and I read about the intimacy that Jesus has with the Father because Jesus came to earth and lived as man and demonstrated to us what is possible for someone who walks in total obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, I never reached to that degree, but I know there's a whole lot more than what I'm experiencing now. And because I know there's more than what I'm experiencing now, I believe so I can press toward that. So I'm not content, so to speak, where I am. So the question is, who are you? Who are you? Ladies, you've been content with too little. There's so much more intensity that God has for you as well. So listen, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You can just listen. This is New Living Translation. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Who here belongs to Christ? All right? This is for you. All right, pay attention. The old life is gone. Now somebody should have shouted right there. The old life is gone. If I was in a Spanish congregation, which I was a number of weeks ago, they were erupting. They would erupt, rather, right at that point in time. That congregation was so loud. I mean, that's just the Latino culture is their sound system. Drew, it'd be very easy to set their sound system. That's all you do is turn them all the way up. It was so loud that in the midst of worship, I knelt behind the chairs in the back just to protect what hearing I still have yet. It was just a wonderful time. They were excited about Jesus. Listen, the old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. So if you don't know what to do, start there. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Bring people back to God. If you're not sure what to do with your life, it's a great place to start. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Listen, no longer counting people's sins against them. Let me say that again. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Maybe if he's not counting Bonnie's sins against her, I shouldn't either. Just a thought. Maybe if he is forgiving my neighbor, maybe I should too. Just a thought. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. In other words, I'm his voice. If he wants to talk to someone, often he uses you or me. Now there's a few places, and we have here powerful stories in developing nations, and especially in the Middle East, where Jesus is sovereignly appearing, revealing himself to people, and they make a heart change right there. But most times, most instances, when Jesus wants to talk to Tony, as he did on Wednesday night, he uses me or you. When Jesus wants to talk to some of the people in that assisted living place tonight, he's going to use you. For we're Christ's ambassadors. God is appealing through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ as God's partners. See, the word of God is powerful. And you listen to this. As God's partners, you are a partner with Christ to fulfill his mission. Listen. Tony Fitzgerald says it this way, one of our spiritual advisors, he said this in September and it totally caught me. He said this, he said, God did not give the church a mission. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? He said he gave his mission a church. Big difference. He didn't establish a church and then say, well, now what should I do? He came with the mission to seek and save that which was lost and then said, you know, the best way to do that is to create a church, and I'll create a church on the foundation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. People in relationship with Jesus, with each other, living under within a combined and a fellowship of leadership that is empowering and releasing. That's my definition of church. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Can you see why the gospel is good news? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. It's no longer what you did today that's important. It's who you are today that's important. Too many of us look at ourselves as we were instead of who we are. Who are you? Who are you? Too often I look at others as they were instead of who they are. I look at what they are today instead of the potential that God has placed within them. There's so much potential that God has placed in each one of us. Listen, I'm not trying to get you to be somebody you're not. I'm trying to help you be who you really are. Because when you understand who you really are, it'll change your actions. Listen to this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Is this too much Bible for you? Is this all right? Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. Listen, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Now, doesn't that just hit your religious crazy bone? No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. It's like, don't let that get out. But suppose, verse 17, we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet its requirements so that I might be made right with God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Who am I? Christ living in me. not based upon what I have done, but based or what I do, but based upon what he has done. When I understand what he has done, I accept that and I become righteous. Listen, when you made Jesus Lord of your life, you had a heart transplant. Jesus Christ was the willing donor. He transplanted his heart into your heart. From that point on, it was not about doing works of righteousness. It was about preserving the righteousness that he automatically put right in your heart. It's preserving what he's done. Listen, I do not take Bonnie out to eat, buy her clothes, open her car door, live with her, and have children in hopes that my neighbors think I'm her husband. I do that because I am her husband. We did not go to 17 years of Friday night football games in hopes that the other parents in the stands would think that we're our son's parents. Listen, if nobody else was in the stands, we would have been in the stands. Why? Because that's what parents do. That's what dads do. So I don't do works of righteousness to become somebody. I don't live a life of integrity. I'm not honest in business dealings. I don't pay my bills on time. We were in the assisted living on Wednesday night. We're walking out the door. We're the last ones because we were down with Tony. Everyone else left. And we're walking out the door. This is after visiting hours. Everything's closed. We're walking out the door in the main vestibule. And I look. I see some trash laying on the floor. Went over to pick it up. And it's $30. Thank you, Jesus. That's my reward for sharing the gospel. No. There was nobody at the main desk. We had to walk back to the hall where we, back in the dining area where we had shared and played with the residents. And there was a nurse back in one of the rooms. And I walked back in. I said, hey, I was walking out the front door. And this was laying on the front, right at the front doors. And she looks up at me, looks down at that. I said, well, here it is. She looks down, looks up, and she reaches out and she goes, thank you for your honesty. Like she wouldn't expect that. It wasn't mine. I didn't do it to become righteous. I did it because I am righteous. I don't do things so that I become right with God. I do things because I am right with God. I don't do things in hopes that I become Bonnie's husband. I do things that husbands do. There's a great book in the back there, Not Right, Wrong, Just Different or something like that. I do those things because I am in relationship with Bonnie. See, when I realize how much she loves me, I don't hide behind the that's the way I am. That's just the way I am. When I realize how much he loves me, then I can say I can change. When I read God's word and God says, this is what's available to you, Ron, I don't look at that and say, that's not me. No, I say, that's available to me. Now, Father, show me how I can make it a reality and bring it into reality in my own personal life. Who are you? You're Christ living in you. Romans 5:16. God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. Amen. And this sin of this one man, Adam. By the way, I react when someone says I'm just a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Okay, that was the old me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I describe it this way. I don't think I've ever described it like this to you before, but I describe it this way. An analogy. I used to be a fish. I swam in the deep, Carlos. I swam in the water, got oxygen out of water, but then God transformed me, put me on dry land, and gave me legs. But sometimes I still fall in the water. That doesn't make me a fish anymore. How you see yourself will determine your actions. Who are you? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when I'm tempted, when I have that thought, when that thing is presented to me, when I have that temptation, it's not, oh, I got to strengthen myself. Well, yeah, there's a part of discipline that comes in, but the bigger piece is this. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that is not what righteousness does. And as I continue to see myself as he sees me, my actions begin to line up to who I really am. So the question is, who are you? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For the sin of this one man, Adam, this is Romans 5, 17. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. If you don't catch anything else, catch this. Is that you are righteous this morning. This is critical. It's critical. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Who are you? Again, how will you know how to be? See, this whole thing has to be real for me. I don't do well with just theology. It has to be real. I think I've told you this before, but I kiss my Bible. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that the Word became flesh. So right now, this is the closest representation to Jesus. So there's times as I'm reading, it's like, oh, that is so good. Thank you. I give nucks to my guardian angels. Did I ever tell you that? I told you that before? No, I don't know if I give them a right hook. I probably hit them in the, I probably hit them about here because they're really huge. By the way, I got a revelation here a couple weeks ago. It's totally sidebar. I got a revelation a couple weeks ago, you know, and I'm reading books and some things about people who have been to heaven and back and that kind of thing and near-death experiences. And all of a sudden, I got the revelation that we'll know each other. Carlos, when we see each other, we'll know each other. And I thought, well, gee, that means I'm probably stuck in 5'6" for eternity. I was kind of hoping for six feet. Because if I was 7 feet, you wouldn't know me, Carlos, right? You look like Ron Meyer, but you know, I know that's not you. Where was I? Should have never did that sidebar. Where was I? Oh, this has to be real for me. Last summer, I ride a motorcycle, who many of you know, but last summer I was sitting at a crossroad. I just stopped at a little mini market, get something to eat or drink or something anyway. Pull up to the red light, sitting there waiting for the light to turn green. Nice rumble out of the pipes, you know. Sitting there waiting for the light to turn green. Light turned green. Horror of horrors, I stalled my motorcycle. Does anybody here ride a motorcycle? Okay. You never stall your motorcycle. I mean, that's almost like, you almost have to, it's almost an unspoken rule, you have to turn your keys in for 3 weeks. You know, you have to take time out or something. You just don't stall your motorcycle. And I stalled the motorcycle, and I was like, oh, I can't believe this. I've been riding for 41 years. I'm like, and I stalled my motorcycle, I can't believe this. Anyway, I did put on, got it rolling, hit the starter, fired right up, and I just started to ease the clutch out again, and a red SUV, Ford Explorer, went flying right through the red light. Took me about 10 seconds to restart. Had I not stalled the motorcycle, it would have been T-Bone City for me. T-Bone never works well on motorcycles. You better believe I was high-fiving, I was fist bumping, I was giving nucks, whatever word you want to use. I was shouting, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. It has to be real for me. It has to be real. I say good morning to the Holy Spirit. I say good morning to the angels that are around me. Anyway, it just has to be real. Let's just stop with that. We become believers rather than experiencers. We're good at teaching belief structure, I believe, but God wants us to take us into that realm of experiencing him in a greater fashion, in a greater way. Jesus demonstrated what life can be like, as I said, for someone who is totally committed. What's our time frame? Let me do this quickly. Let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, okay? So we know that in creation, where everything was chaos, in the midst of that, he created, the Bible says, Genesis 1, he created the heavens and the earth. In the earth, he created Eden. In Eden, he created a garden. In the garden, he placed Adam and Eve, and he said, rule and reign in the earth. He took Adam into partnership with him. He said, name the animals, I'll create them. Adam, you name him. You don't get much more of a partnership than that. I'll create them, you name them. So they were in partnership together, and God said, now rule and reign here in the garden and expand my rule and reign. In other words, demonstrate to the world around you what it's like for someone who can walk with me and we can share in the cool of the day and take my dominion and expand it throughout the earth. The same is true today. God wants to take you into partnership with him, and out of your personal experience, allow that to demonstrate to those who do not have that personal experience the opportunity that they have to experience a real God, to experience a real living Jesus Christ. So I had a discussion here not too long ago of someone who said, yeah, but what about the Hindus? They have faith. What about the Muslims? They have faith. What about the Buddhists? They have faith. We think that we're the only ones right, but what about them? Because we're the ones who, it's not about us doing something to appease a God. It's about us coming into right relationship with Jesus, who has already done the work for us. That's the difference. And after I prayed with that individual, which was Friday night, and he had those questions, he went like this. And by the way, I've had more opportunities in the last week to share Jesus with people than I've had for a while, so don't misconstrue these last two examples that just happened this week. But as he wiped his face, I said, but what you did was very real to you, wasn't it? He said, absolutely, it's very real. That's the opportunity, church, that we have, is to take the realness of Christ to those who do not understand. God brings us and wants to bring us into partnership with him so that we can demonstrate his goodness to those around us. He's creating, yes, the opportunities for us to do that, to take that opportunity. God wants us to experience him. Listen, praise God for worship times, but my best worship times have been when I've been alone. The times I felt the closest power of the Holy Spirit has been when I've been alone. Genesis 1, Genesis 2 talks about Adam walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, in that intimacy, in that time alone, and out of that overflow, God is calling us then to demonstrate to those around us. So, again, back to the beginning, Adam's sin gave authority over to the devil. The authority that God vested in Adam, he gave to the devil, who then had authority over the earth. We know this is true because when Jesus is tempted by the devil after he spends 40 days and nights in the wilderness, the devil comes to Jesus and takes him into a high place. And he says this, he shows him the kingdoms of this world. He says, all authority has been given me and I give it to whoever I choose. So while God had authority, he gave it to man to take dominion. Man's sin gave authority over to the devil. The devil had authority. The devil said, I can give that authority to whoever I choose. Jesus said he wouldn't accept it because he wouldn't take the shortcut. He knew all authority would be given to him at some point in time, but he would not take the shortcut. God gave ownership to man. Man gave ownership to the devil, and man was the only one who could take that ownership back. As I said, Jesus comes in the limitations of man, leads a perfect life, did what the first Adam should have done, but Jesus, the second Adam, came, lived the perfect life, and then shed his blood for you and I to come in to total reunion with the Father. Now, you need to know this. The devil was never a threat to God. The devil was never a threat to God. The devil's a created being. God could have wiped him out like that. The devil was a created being, so he was never a threat to God. We need to hear that. See, we receive much from the Lord. God allows us to make decisions. Jesus demonstrated, as I said, what's possible to someone who walks in total obedience. Let me just say this, is not everything that happens on the face of the earth is God's plan. The children of Israel wanted a king. God said, that's not my desire that you have a king. But they demanded, and finally God said, okay, I'll give you a king. But it wasn't his plan. It wasn't what he wanted. Those of you that think that God does everything he wants to on the face of the earth isn't true. Sometimes God does what we ask, or if we don't ask for the right thing, the enemy is empowered to do things. Not everything, as I said, happens on the earth is God's will. In fact, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this well. If my people who are called by my name will do four things, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, three things, then he will hear their words, forgive their sins, and heal their lands. So if you think God's doing always what he wants to do, you're not totally correct. Many times we're doing what we're asking him to do. He's chosen to limit himself, which puts a tremendous responsibility on each one of us. He's given us freedom to make decisions. Esau gave up his birthright to food. Adam and Eve gave the wrong choice. Made the wrong choice, gave authority over to the devil. So we know that the devil was never a threat to God. Let me say the second statement here is the devil never had authority over Jesus. You need to understand that. See, what you believe helps you as you live your life and form your belief structure. The devil never had authority over Jesus. At his heyday, at the highest point of his evilness, I think it was Bill Johnson said it this way, at his highest point of evilness, he played right into the Father's hand and did exactly what God wanted him to do. The devil didn't shake Jesus' life. He tried to a number of times, tried to stone him, tried to push him off a cliff, told him to jump off the temple, but Jesus didn't do it. But at the right time, Jesus laid his life down. The devil was never a threat to Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:6-9 says, if they had known, they would not have crucified Christ. I forget who it was. I read this quote somewhere. They said this. They said, if the devil would have known what killing Christ would have done, the devil would have killed anyone who tried to kill Christ. Had he really known. So Jesus comes and takes back authority over the earth. He came to do what the first Adam was supposed to do, which is what I said, rule and reign over the earth and expand the kingdom of God. And we're to reign then as Christ would reign, which means take his goodness, his forgiveness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, so much so that people experience us, they see him. Who are you? What do you believe? If you truly believe that you're the righteousness of God, if you truly believe that as people encounter you, they encounter Christ, it will totally change the way you walk out these doors and everywhere you go. If you truly believe that where you go, the kingdom of God goes, it will truly impact every place you walk into. You take the kingdom of God into Walmart. You take the kingdom of God into, name a store, name a workplace. Wherever you go, you take the kingdom of God. You take the kingdom of God into an airplane. You take the kingdom of God onto the expressway. You take the kingdom of God into D.C. Wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes. But you need to believe that, and you need to understand that. You need to know that where you are, the kingdom of God is. And you can walk with assurance of knowing that the kingdom of God, the light of the Holy Spirit, is with you, in you, and therefore he is emanating out of you. Therefore, you are called to bring about his peace, his goodness, his grace, his wisdom, his insight, his foresight. All the attributes of God are inside of you, ready to be released in whatever situation you encounter. Now, we could take the time, which I don't have the time this morning, but we could talk about Esther, which maybe we'll do the next time. We can talk about Esther. When Mordecai told Esther, for such a time as this, you have been there. When you understand it, for such a time as this, you've been created here, this hour, this day, this year. For such a time as this, you are here this morning. You've been sovereignly brought here, not because this is a great place, not because, oh, I like the worship here. You've been brought here by God to experience him so that you could take this to others to experience him. He has a plan and a purpose and a reason for each one of you. Listen, Colossians 2:15 says, in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by victory over them on the cross. Jesus said, all authorities in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Right? Okay, let me ask you the next question. If you believe that, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That's Christ speaking. If I believe that, here's the next question. If Jesus has all authority, how much authority does the devil have? None. Do you live like that? It's not to be a rhetorical question. I think sometimes Ron Meyer empowers an enemy who has already been disempowered, but because of my lack of belief, because of my lack of faith, because of something, I give him authority that he doesn't even have. And it's not God's fault, and it's not his fault. It's because I'm not doing what God has asked me to do. And that's not meant to be a slam on anybody other than myself. If Jesus has all authority, then the enemy has none. So I need to stop giving him authority in my own life. The battle We're just about ready to close here. The battle is not between God and the devil. Hear that? The battle is not between God and the devil. The battle is between the devil and me. The battle between God and the devil was settled over 2,000 years ago. He was never a threat, but even the fact in his own eyes he might have thought he was a threat, but God dealt with that. He's not a threat. He has no authority, no power, and now it's up to me to enforce the power that God, Jesus, took from the devil. It's up to me to enforce that in my personal life and those that I live with. Now listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. When I believe the lie, I give power to the liar. When I believe the lie, and the devil's called the liar and a father of lies. When I believe the lies, I am empowering the liars or the liar. When I believe the lie that says, how can you say you're righteous? Don't you remember what you did this week? How can you say you're in right standing with God? Don't you remember what you did? Don't you remember the way you flew off at that person who cut you off on the highway? Don't you remember how angry you got at work? Don't you remember that temptation you gave into? Don't you remember how you treated your spouse? Don't you remember? Don't you, don't you, don't you, don't you, don't you? When I believe the lie, I am empowering the liar. And I combat the lies with the truth, which says, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for reminding me how much grace has been poured out in my life. You've been saved by grace. Grace is a person. Grace is not, it's a person, Jesus Christ. And by the way, this again empowers us because Jesus said that by grace you have been saved and you shall have no, sin shall have no dominion over me. So if sin is having dominion over me, it's because I don't have a fresh understanding of grace. Grace does not give me the authority to walk in sin, it gives me the power to walk out of sin. Grace does not make it legal for me to do anything I want. Grace makes it empowers me to do only the things that God wants me to do. How you believe what you believe will determine how you live your life. So stop giving the devil power in my life. Ron Meyer, stop. Stop believing the lies. Jesus came to take back the authority that Adam gave the devil and place it back in our hands, setting us free from the holds of sin, and then commanding us to go free others. Because he has given us authority on the earth, he's awaiting our instructions. Lord, this is what I'm asking you to do. See, God has done a powerful thing where he has brought us to the place where he wants us to, let me put it this way. Everything in reality starts in the spirit. Every vision, every dream started in the spirit, and then we get to pray it into existence. You need to understand how God partners with us. The things that God has for Broadlands Community Church, the thing that God has for right here in this community and for this church, he's birthed in the spirit, and he wants you to take those things and bring them into the flesh, into the natural. It's his plan. It's his desire. It's what he has for you. And because he's given you the authority, he's waiting for your instructions on what he wants you to do. So if we really want what he wants, we'll spend time with him to find out what he wants and what he is currently doing, and then pray that into existence. That takes faith. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against us, will not prevail against the church. Let me close with this verse. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child is born unto us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. His government will know no end. It will continue to grow until it fills the earth. Who are you? You're Christ living in you. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're righteous. If you're not walking in that, put that on a mirror in the morning. When you wake up, you look at that thing, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Put it in front of you until it becomes part of you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here in Broadlands. I thank you for the power of God that is being manifested in their lives. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that today you would pour out your Spirit upon them. Today, Father, they will walk in the goodness of God, realizing that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, that they are righteous in you, that you have created them righteous. As they have come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you gave them a heart transplant. And I pray, Father, that today they would walk in that revelation understanding that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that they would carry themselves as such and looking forward to opportunities to share the goodness of God with those that they come in contact with. In Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.